Well, for those of you who are here on Good Friday, a series of simple words to examine Good Friday, and they were who, what, why, for, and with. Sounds a bit like an English grammar exercise, right? But the whole point is that we looked at who because Jesus wasn't just a human, he was also the image of God, and we looked at that from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Then we looked at the what actually happened on the day, and Jesus being killed as he presented himself as the Messiah, and both the religious leaders and the Roman rulers rejected him and killed him. But why did Jesus die? And we saw that there was two parts of that. He died for us. And he died for our forgiveness. And he died so that we can be forgiven for the sins and the evil that's within us. And he also died for us for our freedom, so that he defeated the powers of darkness and evil around us as well. So both within and without, Jesus died for us so that we could be with him. But there's also this deeper level to the crucifixion, which is that we will be with him in his death. So it's not just Jesus dying on the cross for us, but us on the cross dying with him. And in fact, when we talk about baptism, we did that this morning with Bonnie, it talks about in Colossians about us being buried with him in baptism. And the idea is not just that he does it all for us, but that just as he died to the powers of this world, and he died to sin, so we also die to the powers of this world and we die to sin. And so that was Good Friday. And today is Easter Sunday. And I'm going to start with a reading that looks at what happened on Easter Sunday. And I'm going to be reading mainly from John's Gospel today, and I'm going to be jumping from a few verses here and there. And I'm actually going to be rewinding a bit to Good Friday. So in John chapter 19, beginning at verse 31. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Then Jesus appeared to some people, and a week later, the disciples are together again, so from verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the door was locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side.
Stop doubting and believe.
Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And then we'll jump down to chapter 21, and the disciples had returned to Galilee and were doing some fishing all night. And in verse 4 it says, Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, Friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, It's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even so, with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. What happened? Something happened. What happened at Easter? That's a vital question to ask. And for those of us who have grown up in the church, maybe we've already always just assumed what happened. But then we might get to university, or we might come across some other people who are a bit sceptical about things, and they'll raise all of these questions and say, Don't you know that people don't come back to life? And so it's a fair enough question for us to think about and to ask what happened. And so today I'm not going to give you like a watertight argument that you can just roll out to somebody and go bang, 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 points 1, 2, 3, 4, Jesus is risen, you know, repent and be baptized right now, because that's not the way it works. But what we can do is we can work through some of the alternatives to what happened and to think carefully about them and look at some of the evidence that points to what resurrection is. But here's the thing. God always gives us space to respond, because God wants us to choose to love God. He doesn't want to impose himself on us. And so when we talk to our friends who have questions, or to people in our families who have questions, it's never about imposing them. You've got to think this way. But Christianity is reasonable. It does have good evidence. But it's not like a mathematical proof where you lock people into it, and if they don't accept it, then they're just being stupid. Not that at all. God's way too gentle and respectful for that. So what are some of the things that could have happened? Well, it could have been a ruse. I had to think hard to get all the R words here. It could have been a ruse. Jesus may not have really died. He might have just sort of appeared to have died, right? So it could have been a ruse. It could have been a robbery. And in fact, that's what the women thought, that when they first went to the temple, someone's taken the body. It could have been a robbery. It could have been a resuscitation. And by that, I mean someone that's dead and come back to life, a bit like Lazarus, right? That's something that had happened a number of times in Jesus' ministry, and even had happened in the Old Testament as well. That wasn't an unusual thing. And even today, you hear stories about, you know, people that are assumed dead, and then they wake up on the morgue table or whatever else, or there's a tapping on the coffin. You know, some of those are probably anecdotal, right? But we get the idea is that essentially a person was dead or considered to be dead, and now they're back to normal. And the fourth option is that there's a relocation, and that's the best R word I can get. But that, like, something spiritual happened, and Jesus now is like a spirit, you know. And people, sometimes when people's spouses die after they've been married for a long time, they will have the most vivid dreams and other experiences where it feels like that person is there with them, right? Maybe it was that. And they're all things that options that people have raised down through the years. But what I want to do today is I just want to go through some of the verses that we read out. Because they're incidental bits of information that give us a hint why some of these things may not actually be true. Was it a ruse? Did Jesus not really die? Well, the bit we first read out in chapter 19 talked about when they came along, they thought that they broke the legs of the other two people who were crucified with Jesus, and because they were still alive, but they thought that Jesus was dead, so they didn't break his legs. And this was recorded to be a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, right? But here's the incidental bit of information. They plunged his spear into his side and blood and water flowed. Now, we know today that's because when you're dead, your blood starts to separate the serum from the red bits, and so it looks like blood and water. You know, so CSI, they'd go, oh no, he's really dead. There's no ruse. What about a robbery? Well, there was a fact that, it was recorded in Matthew's events, that it was there was a Roman guard that was posted there, and that the authorities really wanted Jesus dead, and they didn't want to have any excuses or any wiggle room or all that sort of stuff. But here's the thing, that the incidental bit of information that I find fascinating, right? If I'm going to go and rob a body, a bloody, messy body, starting to stink body, that's nicely wrapped up in linen, do I unwrap it all and then haul off the body? I think it's highly unlikely. So, both for the reason that it was guarded, but secondly for this incidental information that the linen was left there. Highly unlikely. Which also is the point, you know, when Lazarus was resuscitated and he came out of the tomb, he came out wearing the linen. He didn't come out naked, right? He didn't leave the linen behind. And so it's not a ruse, most likely. I think the evidence points to that. The incidental evidence that people gather together. And you see, that's one of the other things about the gospel accounts. They're all different. They all record different things, and that's so real to life. You know, if you have different witnesses to an event, and you just watch enough TV shows, you know, and you know that the police, when they ask everybody, all the different witnesses, and everyone says exactly the same thing, they go, I know, they've got their heads together and they've agreed together what they're going to testify to, you know. So exact conformity of what you see and what you say is an indication that you're making it up. But the fact that we've got these different records that recall different parts of what happened leads to the fact that it's authentic. So was it a resuscitation? Well, the answer, I think, based on the stuff that we've said, is it can't be just a resuscitation, because it wasn't just Jesus going back to normal. All of a sudden, he's now appearing in rooms. And this is why it's a different category to what's happened before. This sort of thing hasn't happened in the past in all of recorded history in the Bible, right? And so we're saying it's now resuscitation is something that's happened, and it looks a bit like resuscitation, but it isn't that. They've discovered something. I think they might be doing a hunt. Just like we're going to do a hot chip hunt on next Saturday. I want you to be there. So people knew what resuscitation was. They'd experienced it from time to time, occasionally, but it wasn't that. Because Jesus was the same but different. He wasn't the normal Jesus that he was before. And was it a relocation? Was it him just being like a spiritual being now that appeared like a mass vision that people had? Well, I don't think so, for a couple of reasons. Again, because of the details of what it's looked at. When there's a mass vision, it's very unusual for the vision to interact with one of the people there. Right? So when he appears, he interacts specifically with Thomas while there's other people around. And I don't know anybody that's had a vision and had a real solid meal of fish on toast as part of the vision. So again, it can't be that just Jesus is now this sort of spiritual, they're just encountering their memory or their recollection or appearance of this spiritual person or this spiritual thing. No, it's not just Jesus is now some disembodied thing. It can't be that either. And so what we're doing is we're eliminating all of the possibilities around what might have actually happened. And what we're left with is something that was unique up until that point. And that's resurrection. A bodily thing, but not just a bodily thing. Because Jesus had a real body, but it was a different sort of body. It wasn't just a disembodied spirit. And it points to a reality that's not, for us, it's not just about that we'll become disembodied spirits floating around on the clouds playing spiritual harps or something like weird like that. Now that might be really exciting for some people, but I much prefer sunshine to clouds. And so we're left to wrestle with this. And the early disciples wrestled with it. They didn't really understand it. It broke the categories of what they had learned and experienced before. Because back then, you know what? People back then knew that when you were dead, you stay dead. They had seen more gore and death up close and personal than you and I do. Back in those days, the death of infants was commonplace. And they were living in a place a bit like the Middle East now, where there's war and oppression, and so people just get killed to remind the people who's in charge. Now, they saw it much more than we do in the sanitized West. So they knew that people didn't come back to life. And they certainly knew they didn't come back somehow the same but different. And so here there's a new thing that's happened, resurrection. So what does it mean? What does it mean? It means that the world is now a different place. It's a bit like between just before the first nuclear bomb was exploded and after the first nuclear bomb was exploded, the world was a different place. Now, for all of created time, the possibility of nuclear bombs on planets existed. You know, uranium existed and all of the mechanisms for all that sort of stuff. The possibility of it happened, but once the reality of it happened, the world is suddenly a different place. Suddenly there's an arms race. Suddenly there's masses of people being killed by nuclear bombs. Suddenly there's decades of Cold War and there's even today there's negotiations about controlling of nuclear weapons, you see. It moved from a potential to a reality. It's a bit like, and I don't know the time, but before and after electricity was harnessed for human use. Right? Now, electricity has always existed, but once humans learned how to generate it and control it and apply it, the world was a different place. And we've looked at some of the evidence that suggests that Jesus was actually rose from the dead. And there's some other bits of evidence too that we can consider. Like, for example, there were lots of other liberation movements that existed before and after the life of Jesus in the 100 years and before Jesus and the 100 years after Jesus, who sought to toss out the Romans. And what would often happen is that the leader would come and he would gather people around him, just like Jesus did. He'd come to Jerusalem and the Romans would arrest him and they'd kill him. And then the guy's brother or second in charge, they would become the new Messiah. No, the king is dead, long live the king. The prime minister's gone, the new prime minister. The president's gone, the new president. But the Jesus movement never did that. No one else ever claimed the title. No, there was no fighting over it, there was nothing else aiming for it. No, they always continued that Jesus was still the Messiah. unusual. Just another bit of evidence that points to the fact that something strange has happened and that we now live in a different world. A post-resurrection world. A world where resurrection isn't just possible but is also real. Just like a post-nuclear world where a nuclear bomb is not just possible but real. Just like a post-electricity world where electrical power is not just possible but real. But here's the thing. We can choose to live as if it wasn't. We can choose to live as if nuclear bombs aren't real. We can choose to live as if electricity isn't available. And we can choose to live as if the resurrection didn't happen. And that's the grace of God. That a God enables us to hide from Him if we really want to. But if we look for it, there is substantial evidence that points to the reality of resurrection of Jesus. And based on that evidence, I can confidently say the world is a different place. So why is it a different place? And we're coming back to the simple words from Good Friday. Why is it a different place? Well, firstly, for. Because Jesus rose for us. Two aspects to that. Firstly, it means that everything that Jesus said and did is validated. When he proclaimed forgiveness to people, that wasn't just a minor thing that was useful for a number of people 2,000 years ago. But the promise he made before he died that he was making a covenant with us for a forgiveness of our sins, that's in force today. That still exists today. If Jesus had died, we wouldn't know for sure whether or not that was still happening, whether that was still right, or whether it was just a misguided person. If he had just died and not come back to life, we wouldn't know that for sure. But we can know that Christ died for us and rose for us. At the beginning of Romans, it says this, in Romans chapter 1. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Present tense, Jesus is Lord. Not Jesus was Lord, Jesus is Lord. And so the forgiveness and freedom that comes through Jesus is still a current reality for you and for me today, if we would like to enter into it. So the resurrection of Jesus validates everything, every part of Jesus' life. It means that his project is still continuing to this day. It's not like we're just a bunch of Elvis impersonators, you know, going back and reliving the songs that Elvis sang and dressing in the clothes that he wore 40 years ago or whatever else it was. No, Jesus is still doing what he's started doing back then. We're not just a historical reenactment society, but we're part of a living thing that's ongoing. Christ died for us. The kingdom that he founded and established is still in existence. He's still ruling over it. He's still inviting people into it. He died and rose for us so that we can be confident in that. But he also rose for us so that we would know what to expect in the future. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a huge, big, long chapter about the resurrection, and I encourage you to go away and read all of it. I'll just read a few verses out of it for us now. Verse 48. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are in heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Do you want to know what it'll be like for us in the future? Well, Jesus' resurrection paints a picture of that for us. He gives an insight of that for us. Do we know all of the stuff about it? No, we don't know all of the ins and outs and how it all works and all those sorts of things. But we get a glimpse of what it's like for us. We don't just become disembodied spirits. We don't just stay the same. But there's a continuity as well. There's a transformation, there's a resurrection in our future too. Christ rose for us so that we would know that his project is still going on and so that his project still goes on. But he also rose for us so that we would know what would happen to us in the future. And so he rose again to be with us. And it's not just that he would be with us, but again, the scriptures talk at this deep and in somewhat mysterious terms. And the Bonnie's baptism speaks to it and is a witness to it as well. And we read this on Good Friday from Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, halfway through. Your whole self was ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, dying with Jesus on the cross, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It's not just that Jesus rose for us, but in some deeply mysterious way, we rose with him. We have a new life now. Now, we all know that our outward bodies are still the same. They're still the normal our bodies, right? So it's a bit of a mystery in how this all works. But there's some deeper reality with it. And later on, in chapter 3, Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So there's some sense in which we are already participating with Jesus in his resurrection. Now it's clear to you and me that we haven't got the fullness of that yet. But it's a bit like when you buy a house. I'm only saying it's a bit like it, right? This is trying to help us get our minds around it. It's a bit like when you buy a house. You pay the deposit, the loan gets approved, and the contract goes unconditional. Right? You're going to that new house. Now you can't start knocking down walls yet. But you go down to IKEA and you start assembling the things that you know are going to move in and you get the decor to match to what the colour of the house is, or you figure out the paint that you're going to buy to redo it or whatever else. You know that that's where you're going, the house that you're going to. And so you begin to live your life as if you were there, getting ready for being there. But I think it's actually a bit more than that. When we bought our house, Chris and I bought our house years and years ago, there was a negotiation about the price. And it actually turned out that we ended up leasing the house from the previous owners for about 4 months before the settlement, actually. And so we were renting, if you like, in the house that we would soon own. Now, we couldn't do all the things to the house that you can do as an owner, right? We were restricted by being tenants. But we, in more than just waiting to move into a house, we had moved into it and we were partially living in it like owners. We had the confidence that we weren't going to be tossed out at a moment's notice by the landlords. We had the joyful hope of thinking and planning about what we're actually going to do, and we could imagine stuff there because we're there all the time, and we could rearrange the furniture that we already had to decide which was going to go and which was going to stay and which worked where. And we had the love of being together in our house that we were buying. And they're the things that I think that we can participate in when we participate with Jesus in the resurrection. We can live lives of confidence. Confident that whatever happens, our eternal destiny and our new bodies is sure. Whenever your hair starts going grey, whenever bits start falling off, and whenever bits stop working, we can be confident that we've got new, better bodies in the future. Whenever it feels like things are going wrong and evil is winning and death is coming upon us or other people, we can be confident that death has been dealt with a decisive blow and death will in time entirely be defeated. We can be confident that the project of Jesus and the life of Jesus that we see in the early church is still going on today and is still available to us. Confidence is another word for faith. But we can live with this confidence, this resurrection confidence. And when you read in the early chapters of Acts where it describes the early church, that they ate together regularly with glad and sincere hearts. Their lives were full of joyful hope. What is hope? It's a joyful expectation of good. Now this doesn't mean we won't have dark days in our lives. Jesus is the perfect example of that. He went through the cross. It says in Hebrews, he endured the cross for the joy that was before him. The expectation of good in the future. The expectation that things would all be well at some point in the future, even though in the intensity of the moment it isn't currently. So we can live lives of confidence, and even in the midst of suffering and difficulty, we can live lives of joyful expectation of good. And when we have both the confidence and the hope, it makes it much easier for us to live in love, in sacrificial, self-giving love. The early church was marked by confidence, joy, hope, and love. And we, when we embrace the resurrection, and we're with Jesus in the resurrection, we also can live lives of confidence or faith, hope, and love. Because these three things remain, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. So Easter is not just about Jesus dying for us and rising for us. But Easter is about Jesus, us dying with Jesus and us rising with Jesus. Both are vitally important. And so I hope that as you move out of this Easter season or you continue through this week of celebrating the resurrection that we're going to do with all these different fun activities, that you will remember those two words, for and with. For and with. For and with. And you will let the confidence, hope, joy and love that springs from that reality grow in your soul. Let's pray. God, the resurrection seems in many ways incomprehensible and unlikely. But when we consider the details, God, it seems that however unlikely it seemed it really did happen. And the experience of the early Christians and down through the centuries, Lord, confirmed that there's a living reality of you being with us and us being with you. And God, I pray that we would have a renewed sense of that and a growing sense of that in our lives this Easter. In Jesus' name, Amen.